Oh, that's fun. That's fun. By the way, I know most of you have gotten them, but we're launching on into our summer reading. And have you started already? Have some of you? Anyway, All Things New. If you don't have a copy, Amazon has them, christianbooks.com. You can Kindle it. I read it, and I'm going to read it again. And we're on a series based on somewhat on this book called Living in the Light of Eternity. But because it's Father's Day, my message title is The Father Who Rewards. The Father Who Rewards. Before I get into that, I'm going to tell you a joke, okay? There was this cowboy that rode into town, and he came into this saloon, you know, he parked his horse in front of the saloon, and he went into the saloon, and he came out, and the townspeople had taken his horse and hidden it from him. And so he takes his gun, and he goes into the bar, and he shoots a couple of holes in the ceiling, and he gets everybody's attention. And he says, "Listen, if my horse is not out in front of this saloon after I have this next drink, I hate to have to do what I did back in Abilene." And everybody's nervous, they're shook up. So he finishes his drink, he goes out there, and his horse is sitting there. And everybody said, "What did you have to do in Abilene?" He said, "I had to walk home." Now, the reason a joke is funny is because you have a surprise ending. You're set up to hear one thing, and then what makes this funny is what you think is going to happen doesn't happen, and something else happens, and that's the joke. The joke is based on not knowing what's going to happen. But I'm here to tell you today that Father God and your eternity is no joke. And He wants you to know exactly what's going to happen. He's not going to hide it from you and you show up unprepared. He wants you to know exactly what's going to happen to your life. Are you there? I think I have a question. Do you live your life? This is a big, weighty question, okay? This is one of those, "Oh my goodness, tell me more jokes, Pastor." Do you live your life in the light of what the Bible teaches about eternity and eternal judgment? You see, this is not a theme that we hear about very often. That's why we're taking this time to read about it and to take some time to quicken our hearts. This was a massive, massive theme to the early church. In fact, every generation is required to live as if Jesus is coming today. Because when you don't live that way, you fall asleep at the wheel of your life. You stray off course. You get involved in things you shouldn't get involved in. But when you have the expectancy that Jesus is coming, how many of you need that stirred up in your hearts? That's why we're going to look at this today. So I want you to know that your life here is temporary. But your life in eternity is forever. How many of you have noticed, if you had children, how fast they grew up? It's like, "Oh my God, I turned my head and they're graduating college and they were just in the crib. Oh my, 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 my." And the decades click by and things change in your life. How many of you, things change in your life? And so you're going to be gone from here quicker than you would imagine. So this is, by the way, since we've been reading this book, I've really gotten rid of the idea of having a bucket list. I don't need that. I mean, it's fun to go places and it's fun to do things. But this is not all there is. This is not the end of it. In Christ Jesus, you're just getting started. If we put a rope, you know, a string twine, and we ran it from the back door and all the way through this door up here, and you made one little like just tiny mark that you couldn't really even see, maybe like a period, you know, and you have to go look for it. That's one picture of what the time we spend in eternity. In fact, mathematically, you cannot get time out of an equation because you cannot divide into eternity and get enough. You can't get any. It's swallowed up. It's amazing. So you're in my time. Here is running out pretty quick. So I want to talk about, here's the deal. There's two options. And this is the basic biblical doctrine or teaching of Christianity. This is biblical theology. There are two options: eternal life and eternal death. There are no other choices. There are none. And there is one Savior of all of mankind, and He's the one that died for our sins and risen from the grave, has ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and is coming again for His people, all who by faith put their trust in Him. So therefore, the notion that you can earn your way into heaven is ridiculous. I always like to compare it to people who think they can do enough good works to get into heaven. I like to say, are you a good swimmer? Yeah. Can you swim to Hawaii? It doesn't matter how many good works you have. They're not enough, ever. And there's no peace ever coming into your heart. There's no assurance that ever comes into your heart on the basis of what you have done. It only comes into your heart on the basis of what He has done for you. It doesn't come any other way. It comes through Jesus Christ and what He has done. So those are the two options. Now, I want to go ahead. I don't have a lot of scriptures to put up, but I just wanted to put something very, very basic and plain so we can get this off the table. Ephesians 2. Would you read this with me? I've got just two scriptures to read. Read it aloud with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may... Oh my God, I swallowed the word boast. That's probably a good word to get rid of. That no one can boast. Let's go ahead to the next slide. And this is the other one, everybody. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's no way you can earn your way, but you can reject what He's done for you. And when you reject that, and this is the... There is no glee in my heart. There's only sadness. When the Bible reveals what happens to someone who rejects Jesus Christ. Now, God knows every heart. He knows of deathbed repentances. He knows the things that happen, just like the thief on the cross. Do you know the thief on the cross? He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't have any time to get off the cross and go live a good life. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. What did the other fella face? This is what the other fella faced. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated upon it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Can you hear what's going on here? There's a time when He makes the judgment that all of heaven and earth is gone. It's just him. I don't know how he's pulling this off, but this is amazing. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the moment that this scripture, this encounter, is what Jesus used to get me saved. He shows me his love, and then he shows me this lake of fire. I had never read about it. I didn't know anything about it. And I'm standing there, and in a service where there's preaching and stuff, and a call to come and receive the Lord, and I'm standing there, and God shows me the lake of fire. It's a part of the gospel. The lake of fire is a part of the gospel. People who reject Christ, and he shows me the lake of fire, and then he pours his love upon me, and then his love lifts off, and then he shows me the fire. He does this 3 times. And then he says to me, I don't have to ask you again. And at that moment, in my heart, I said yes. And the power of that love came upon me, and I fell on the floor, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And it was a healing, cleansing thing. And at that moment, my name was written somewhere. Today, unfortunately, we hear, God loves you just the way you are, and you never have to change. And that's a false gospel. That's a deceptive thing. Here's the way it should be. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. And you'll be changed. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the changing of things. You begin to offload things in your life that you don't need. I want to say this, and then we're going to get into this whole thing about the spiritual fathers in the Bible and what they have to say about this. But Peter declared that the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. You remember Noah? That was the water. Now it's stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. And it says this, and destruction for the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in them will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, this is Peter's thinking, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This is the thinking of our spiritual fathers in the Bible. Listen, he says, the fire is going to consume the earth. It's going to consume it. All the deeds of the mankind will be exposed. How do you think you should live knowing that that's coming? How do you think you should live? Will you live a godly life? Will you turn to the Lord in the land? Because everything other than that will be destroyed. How many of you know clinging to Jesus is a great idea? Everybody needs to know about the wonderful saving grace of Jesus. Everybody needs to know. And that's why you and I are here. And it's no accident that the Lord created you. Go ahead and tell somebody, God made some good stuff. Go ahead, tell them. God made good stuff. He made good stuff. There's this little moment of revelation in a book, in a verse in Hebrews 12, verse 9. It says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Now listen to this. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The Father of spirits. You have a spirit. Father God is the Father of that spirit. You may be an orphan, but he created you. And it has put in your heart that you would know. Every person has a sense of eternity. They don't know where they're going until they meet Jesus. But the big deal, as we said last week or week before, the big deal that made such a transformative impact in the early church is that the Christians did no longer fear death. And everybody else couldn't figure out why. And it had such a profound influence in the cultures that they preached the resurrection of Jesus. And he's resurrected and we're resurrected with him. That changes everything. So, I want to talk about Daddy God, and he's a God that rewards. And I'll just do this real quick. How many of you read a little bit out of the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus explains that if you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the Father who sees will reward you. And when you pray, go into a secret place and talk to me alone. And he who sees you in private will reward you openly. Father God is a rewarder. When you fast, don't tell everybody, I'm fasting, I'm starving, I'm fasting, I'm starving. I'm doing a good thing, but I'm starved. Don't do that. Just do it as unto the Lord. He says, those who go, I'm starved, they get their reward from having shouted it out. But if you do it in secret as unto the Lord, he says, I will reward. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And to please him, you must know that he exists and he's a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And you know what? This is really interesting. I started thinking about this, that giving has a reward here. But you know certain gifts, they have a reward into eternity. Prayers never leave the planet. They're here long after people are gone, still being answered by God. Prayers shift over from here into eternity. It's amazing. Fasting, the breakthroughs that happen in somebody's life, those breakthroughs that are transferred to other people, they go on and on and on. Aren't you glad? So he's rewarding here, but he's also rewarding our life there. That's one aspect of it. Now here's the last one, and this is, are you ready? I feel like a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Wow. Look what he's rewarding. Look what he's rewarding. Loving enemies. Look at the person next to you and say, is eternal life worth it? Yeah. So I want you to pretend with me if we had like, it would be great. Wouldn't it be great if we had like a panel up here and you had Paul the Apostle sitting here and Peter sitting here and James sitting here and John sitting here and you get to ask them questions about the second coming of Christ. Wouldn't that be cool? And you could say, James, how are we rewarded? And James would say, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Everybody say, crown of life. Now, I've really not been into wearing crowns. I don't know what that feels like. But apparently, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, God speaks and through the unction of the Spirit causes these men to write down the Word of God. And apparently, because Jesus is the King of Kings, that he wants some little kings. If he's the King of Kings, who are those other kings? So he's going to be passing out some crowns for you and me. And one of them is called the crown of life. And John would be sitting over here next to James, and he would say, Well, I wrote under the unction of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. What are you tempted to jump out of and not walk through? What are you tempted in? Some of us, you know, there's the lusts of the flesh. There's the desires for things that God says, I want you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I don't want that in your life. How many of you wrestle with that? How many of you wrestled with being bitter against someone? That's a temptation, isn't it? And here, right on Father's Day, this is amazing, but I go to a place to study, and there was a wedding being done at that location, and I sat down, and I have a place I consider it my office, and everybody was in there. And there was a pastor that was there going to do the wedding, and he had come to our church years ago. His first name's Jay, and there was another fella that had set up the sound system, and his name was John. And since it was Father's Day, you know, I saw them, and they were talking, and so I jumped in the middle of it, and we started chatting about our dads. Jay had a great dad, but he died when he was about 9. And the wounding of his father leaving was so great that he began to turn into pretty major sin as a young man. And he was pretty much drinking a lot. He would drink a case of beer, he was telling me. He joined the service. He was over in Okinawa, and he was crying out to God, and there was another brother in the Lord that led him to Jesus, and he was crying out in the pain of his soul, why did you take my dad? And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him, and this peace began to come down inside of him, this warmth from God. And he said, you won't understand right now, but you will. And I'll talk to you about that. And he was released from the pain just by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. The other fella, John, he had a stepdad that raised him, was a good man. And his own father was in the military, and his parents had divorced. And so his dad, he only saw his dad about once a year when he'd come back from tour. And then they ended up not seeing each other for 13 years. That's a long time not to see your dad. And he said when his dad left 13 years before, he was thin as a rail, but now he gained some weight and he had a beard. And so every now and again, he would see his dad at the grocery store, but his dad didn't recognize him. And one day, he was driving in, and his wife were in the car, and he saw his dad, and he was coming out, and he's going to back the car. It was eating him up. He was just being eaten up. He says, I just couldn't stand it. He says, I stopped my car. He says, I got out. I walked up to him, and he looked in my eyes, and he saw who it was, and both of them wrapped their arms around each other and cried for a half an hour. And he was restored to his dad. There's a father wound. All of us are vulnerable. There's a place, what the father does is the father wakens your identity and your fulfillment in life. He's supposed to waken that. The mother nurtures who you are, but the father calls you into your purpose, and that's a missing component in our world today, because hell has gone after. Can I tell you why the devil assaults marriage so greatly? He just beats on marriage and just wants to crush it and destroy it and say it's between anybody who wants. Why is marriage covenant assaulted so greatly? There's one reason. It is the only thing in the earth that is the picture of God and his people. The marriage of the bride of Christ, who all who trust in Jesus become the bride, And it's a forever covenant with God. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And if you can get rid of the marriage covenant, it weakens the whole concept that here's a bride and a groom. And there is an eternal God that wants a people to be His in a marriage covenant forever. So we talked about the crown of life. Peter, you know, remember Peter when he came out of his cursing, saying that Jesus wasn't, you know, he didn't know him and all that stuff. And Jesus meets him at the on the beach, you know, at the Sea of Galilee. And he says, cast the nets out on the other side. And the miracle, you know, they pull in all these fish. And Peter comes on the shore. And here's the moment. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, you love me. You know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. So Peter becomes the shepherd. He becomes the shepherd to the Jewish people. He becomes that pastoral covering. And he has a different take on the crown in the realm of what he was looking at. He says, I exhort you, elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in charge, but being examples to the flock. And then he says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. I want to do my job better. Elders, those mature that help others grow up in Christ. They're not controlling. They live by example. He says there is a crown. It's an unfading crown. It's a crown of glory. It doesn't matter your age. If you bring somebody along in Christ and they catch the Spirit of Jesus and begin to walk with Him and come under that control of the Spirit of God, there's an unfading crown of glory. Isn't that good news? So the crown of life, crown of glory. This other one, I don't know. Paul, now if we go down to this part, says so there's another crown. Paul, wouldn't you know, Paul had to have three crowns to talk about. Here's James talking about the crown of life, and John talking about the crown of life, and Peter's talking about the crown of glory. And Paul says, well, you know, look, all of us are running this marathon. How many of you know the Christian life, you've got to go a long ways? How many of you go, when you get saved, you go all the way to the end of your life? Is that a marathon? He says, when you run the race, everybody that runs a race, somebody's going to win, and they get this little wreath, a temporary wreath. In the old days, now they get these medals, you know, they put gold and silver and bronze on there. But in the old days, when the Olympics just started, they would run and they would get a little wreath on their head. He says, that's perishable. But if you run the race and you compete like an athlete, what do athletes have to do? Now, I used to get this all confused. I thought when it said the buffet, I thought it was buffet their body, but it means to buffet their body. You know, when you go into the buffet and you say, oh boy, it's time to buffet my body, and you eat more than you should. He said, no, that's buffet. Buffet your body and keep it under. So I'm learning how to do that in my later life. And so I want to go the distance. And he says, if you're going to compete, and this whole thing about being an athlete and about competing, it has to do with overcoming. It has to do with dealing with those things. And he says, if you keep your body in subjection and keep it under, he says, you won't be disqualified. How many of you know you can start really good and then get involved in a bunch of stuff in your soul emotionally and be disqualified? Is that right? But when you pay attention to what the Lord's saying to you and respond to that, you begin to live in the fullness of that goodness of the Lord, and you can be qualified. What's that mean? It means that the Lord wants you to touch somebody's life, and He's going to give you something for them. If you had a surgeon, would you want him to wash his hands? Because the Lord wants to use you and I to strategically touch people's lives, and He wants clean hands. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will ascend to the hill of the Lord. The Lord wants to touch people. Let's lift our hands right quick here. Spirit of God, fall fresh in this place. Fall fresh in this place, because there is an imperishable crown that you want to give. And I pray, Father, for our people. I pray for all who are hearing my voice today, that you would come and release the blessing upon them. Let your blessing come and rest. Let there come, Lord, if a father did not speak words that awaken destiny, may my own words from the eternal word of God awaken the goodness that you have called each of us to. And let us rise to a new place, knowing that you are the good father that wants to give crowns to your children. That you want to bequeath blessing. And we praise you for that right now. Praise you, Lord. You know, the Lord knows your head size. He knows every number of the hairs on your head. So He knows it's going to be perfect fit. I went to Texas one time into a hat shop. Texas. 10-gallon hat, Texas. I went into Texas hat shop and I said, can you get a hat to fit my head? It's kind of large. Not just because of the hair, it's just kind of a large. They did not have a hat in that store, and I said, excuse me, I'm in Texas, in a hat shop, in Texas, and you don't have a hat that'll fit my head? Wait a minute, I'm in Texas. The 10-gallon hat, Texas. Jesus has measured my head for the crown. Hallelujah. He knows what'll fit. I just want to get there. There's another one that Paul mentioned, and it's the crown of rejoicing. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says, who is my crown but you? Basically, it's this. The crown of rejoicing is put on the head of those who bring other people to Christ. The crown of rejoicing. Has your life influenced somebody else to follow Jesus? That's the crown of rejoicing. And lastly, this is cool. This is Timothy. This is in, he wrote to Timothy, and then I'll get to the end here. 2 Timothy 4, this is Paul at the very end of his life, and this is how he finishes. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also all those who have loved His appearing. Now, there's a good one for you. Can you love Jesus appearing? You qualify for a crown of righteousness. There's an unperishable crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing. Is a reward from the Lord worth your earthly effort? Is a reward from the Lord worth your earthly effort? Paul says this. He says, he's built, you know, he's a master builder, and he's built this foundation that's Jesus Christ. And he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now listen, guys. If anyone builds on the foundation with, and then he makes this analogy with gold and with silver, with precious stones, or wood, or hay, or straw. It depends on how you build. In other words, if you give the quality character of your life over to pursuing Jesus and walking in Him, and He works in your life, and you become someone who adds to this, Jesus is saying, you're reflecting me, you're reflecting me, you're reflecting me, you're reflecting me. The Bible says, in a great house there are many vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. If you will get rid of the dishonor, if you get rid of the ignoble things of your life, it says you will be made useful for the Master. How many of you want to be a fine goblet? How many of you want to be an old wash bucket? You decide. You decide. Or you want to be a Haywood stubble? Or do you want the precious gold, right? And so he says, now listen to this. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as through fire. I didn't have the scripture in here, but I just want to tell you something. 2 John, we pulled up the scripture last time in the context. He says, watch that you receive your full reward. And it's in the context that the Lord's saying to the lady, he's writing a letter, he says, I'm not bringing up something new. I want you to know that the law, the commandment of Jesus has not changed. It's love one another and to walk in the teachings of Jesus. And he says, there are going to be many come, other Christs, so to speak, and deceivers. You can get all the way to the end of your life and just kind of sit back and relax. And next thing you know, you're believing wrong. He says, and you can lose your full reward. You don't want to do that. Now, here's the point. And I never understood this. And I think it's because the 24 elders take the lead. But there's these big living creatures in heaven, and they're incredible creatures, and they bring worship to God, and they come, and there's four of them, and they come, they're made to create, to bring this atmosphere of worship and glory, and they're called cherubim and seraphim, whatever, and they sweep up before God, and they say, holy, 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 and they, you know, fall down, and this is the 24 elders taking the lead of these cherubim. They take off their crowns and they cast them before the Lord. And they declare, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And these 24 elders take the crown that Jesus gave them. The crown of glory. The crown of life. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the imperishable crown. And they take them and they throw them at his feet. Their lives meant something not only on earth, but in eternity. Do you want your life to matter in eternity? Do you want that day to be a day of great rejoicing? This is why we're talking about this. We're awakening a new day. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come pouring upon this planet in a new way. We're on the verge of a new day. People have gotten so deep into the darkness of their foolishness. But God is setting the trumpet to his lips and awakening the church and saying, there is coming a work of my Spirit. Rise up, rise up. I will reward those who diligently seek me. I'm coming for you. Tell somebody next to you, just love the Lord more. Go ahead and serve Him with all your life. Love others in His name. Give God glory for how you live your life. Let's stand together. Let's lift our hearts. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Tell you what, go ahead and put your hand up here like this. Just imagine the crown. Paul said, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Just imagine yourself standing there before the Lord, and Jesus looks at you, and He's got a smile on His face, and He has your crown in His hand. And He's looking right at you. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he sets that crown on your head because you endured a temptation. You brought someone to Jesus. You kept pressing on when others didn't press on. You said, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. And the Lord comes. He says, I was there when I saw that. And I was there to give you the strength and the power to walk it. And because he's given you the ability to do it, you know where that crown's going to end up. You're going to take it off. And you're going to give him honor and cast it at his feet. Let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have nothing but the Lord has given to us. And everything we have, he's given it to us. Let's praise him again. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Place your hand on somebody's shoulder right there and speak blessing over them. Father God, in every way where there has just been the work of hell or the lack of good fathering or all those kind of things, I pray for a supernatural work of healing inside the soul. Everything that has been a bother, everything that has been an offense or a brokenness or anything that's got them off track or caused them to feel less than you value them, Father, I pray that you would begin just like that buddy. You said he poured that warm Spirit inside and said, you're going to know. And Lord, I ask that you would impart into your people, that you would cause them to know the depth of your love and ground their hearts in the depth of your love and let them become fountains of the love of God. Hallelujah. Let us become representatives of you like never before. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I just feel we're on the verge of something. Praise the Lord. You guys go lift your praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Open to it. Go ahead. Open to it. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I want to finish well. Praise you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory and honor. Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Yes. Praise you. The devil's taking depression off of your brain and he's putting a crown on there. The devil's taking death off your mind and he's putting life in it. The devil's taking bitterness out of your soul and giving you a forgiving power that you've never known. The Lord is changing his church, bringing us from glory to glory in Christ. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. You're going to look more like Jesus tomorrow than you do today. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You know, forgive me, but I think I just woke up. Let's lift our hands again. Praise you, Jesus. Pour your presence in upon your people. Cause there to come a partnership like they've never known. Open up the heart to a depth of worship and passion for Jesus. Not that we've obtained, but Lord, we're going to lay hold of you. Praise, oh, the Lord wants to cause you to overcome the trial. You're going to overcome the tests. You're going to get the crown of life. You're going to overcome the trial. You're going to be tested, but you're going to win. Hallelujah. The Lord is in your life. He's going to give you authority that you've not known. You're going to succeed where you haven't before. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord believes in you. He's the Father that rewards. He's the one that sees you when you're downcast. He understands. Some of you have just recently released things to the Lord and he started to make things better. That's the way he is. If you have an issue or something that you just feel like, you know what, I just need to forgive my dad or I need to do, I shared about my dad's experience too with the guys. And here's the thing, this is amazing. This is amazing, amazing, amazing. I forgave my father, but we never had a discussion. We never talked about what he did. The beating. We never talked about all that. But I forgave him. I was free inside. And then after he had passed away and he was in heaven, I was on a little retreat with Heather and Ray and Lisa. And the Lord brought this idea up. And I said, Lord, what about that? Will he ever know? And the Lord showed me right then. He showed me a picture of Jesus standing like you're my dad. He put his hand on his shoulder. And he says, right now, your father not only understands what his failure did in you, but he understands how I used it for my glory. Come on, man.
it doesn't matter. If you turn to Jesus, he takes all things and restores them in this life and the life to come. He takes what's broken and makes it a fountainhead for his glory and ministry. He takes what's been ruined in your life and turns it into a literal ministry. He takes the brokenness and makes a fountain of goodness. He's phenomenal. And it has impact, not only in this life, but the life to come. Give it all over, man. Praise him. Walk in your life and give it all over to him. Live that way. You don't have time to do anything else. Amen. So I don't know what you might have need of today, but we're here to pray. Richie came down last week, was prayed, and God healed him of the blood clots, and they're gone. It may just be a miracle touch Jesus wants to do today. It could be an emotional thing, but we're going to dismiss right now and come in. If you don't know the Lord, come on down. We can receive him and start your journey.